Good evening, everybody. Sure nice to see a good number of our young people out this evening. Pray the Lord will encourage your heart. I'd like you to turn, please, in Revelation chapter 3. We're continuing our studies on the seven churches, or the message of the seven to the seven churches by our Lord Jesus. And it's obvious we're not going to get through them all, but the Lord knows exactly what we need, and so being guided by him today as to whether we should take this church up and the church of Sardis or the other was a need. All the messages to them are extremely important, but however, I feel led to give this one this evening. Verse 1 of Revelation chapter 3, "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Very solemn words indeed. Sardis, about 30 miles or so away from Thyatira. In fact, most of the churches were in a radius of 40 miles within distance of each other. But Sardis, which is still had been located, if you check or on tour this part of Asia Minor, you'll discover that they have unearthed quite a number of things in Sardis, even a Christian church. And of course, no, at that particular era of time, there was no such thing as a denomination. But the ruins are still there. But unfortunately, the testimony has long, long gone. The witness for the Lord is not there at all. Now, 30 years after Ephesus, when the message was given to the church of Ephesus, the church doors had closed down, or the place, the testimony had closed, and they were ineffective because the Lord Jesus warned them of that. "I have somewhat against thee. Thou hast left thy first love." He gave seven commendations, and that one condemnation, which meant the closing of that assembly or the ineffectiveness of that work. Very solemn. Every time I read it, I really shudder to think that there's always a possibility that the same truth that the Lord Jesus gave that church is applicable today. And there's no exception. There have been churches who have long closed and long lost their testimony, long have lost their effectiveness, and they no longer are in existence. And we might be surprised at that. And many times, a great deal of the time is due to a lack of love. They've left their first love. But we come to Sardis, and one of the things that we notice is where of the other churches, the Lord always starts off with commendations. But here in the church of Sardis, it's somewhat different. The very first thing he breaks into is a condemnation. Unique. It's different from the trend of his messages. And so he says to Sardis, he says, "You have a name, that you are alive, but you're dead." And this is amazing, because this is, to me, one of the cardinal truths of a church In self-examination, that is, whether we are really effective, whether we are alive, or whether we're dead. We want to look at a few things. How can we know whether we are a dead church? Do we just carry grave clothes on? Are we just like these flowers? Make sure they're here. They may look real, they may look beautiful, but they're wax, or they're plastic, or they're cloth, or whatever. It's so easy, you know, for a church to be like this. And so the Lord Jesus addresses this subject. And he is burdened about it because it's his church, naturally. And the commission to go and preach the gospel to the whole world has now become, and when he comes to Sardis, he finds a church that has all of the trimmings, the decorations, the formalism. Everything. It looked like a very lively church. But he says, you're dead. I have this complaint against you. Startling and extremely terrible. I know thy works, that that thou livest, but you're dead. Well, what were the works? I believe Acts 2:42 was very typical. I believe that they were steadfastly continuing in the apostles' doctrine. I believe they met for breaking of bread. I believe they spent time in prayer. I believe they went from house to house. I believe they knew what it was to conduct a New Testament church. But the Lord Jesus can see a little deeper than us, you see. And so he says, but I know your works. What was he referring to? He was referring to a likeness without reality. Is that possible? Is it possible that a church could look like it is a growing church, look like it is a moving church, a progressive church, look like it's a church where you can really enjoy fellowship? Is this possible? That you could have a name that you are, that you're living, but yet you're really dead? And so he refers to it as a work. They fulfilled a description of the early church, as I mentioned. But you've got a name. And this is the danger. A name without action. A name without the activity that is led and borne by the Spirit of God. The Lord Jesus zeroes in on the real problem. There's no camouflage. There's no need for that because he is the head of the church. He hasn't come to deceive Sardis. He's come to point out their real problems so that they can repent and turn from this thing. Or at least let there be self-examination. That's why we should not be afraid of the Word of God. Many times, unfortunately, the faithful people come out to church and hear the Word of God are the ones that have to hear this form or this type of ministry. Many who hardly darken the door, who profess the name of Christ, they never hear ministry at all. However, let's examine it and let's sort of individualize the sermon itself. It is not for anybody else. I never believe in preaching if the shoe fits, wear it. The preacher must first always wear the shoes himself. He must always challenge his own heart. There must be self-examination. And this is something that is constant. Lord, am I really alive for you? Am I just going through a formality? Without force? Is it just a sort of a pretty dressed up front? Or is the power of the Spirit of God really dwelling in my life? Am I motivated by the Spirit of God? Does he lead me in all that I do? Am I prepared to let him take over my heart to the extent that he must govern my mind, my thought life, my conversation, my deportment, my behavior? Am I willing to surrender my body, as Paul said in Romans chapter 12, to commit this body for his service? And so he comes to this church, and that's what it's all about. This self-examination is important, because to be told that you have a name that you are alive, but you're dead, in the words of the Lord Jesus, formerly to the Pharisees. You're like whited sepulchres. What are they? Whitewashed graves. I tell you now, that is a real a sad picture. If a church looked like a whited sepulcher, you know what that is, don't you? A grave, all right, but there's nothing in it but dead bones. Remember the story of the Old Testament? Oh, when Ezekiel saw those dry bones, it was a beautiful picture of Israel being revived and restored, but those bones came alive. Why? Because the Spirit of God occupied those dry bones, and there was movement. There was life. And beloved, don't mistake activity for spiritual life. I realize that spiritual life gives way to the right activity. But we can have activity without power. We can have activity or preaching without power. And God knows that's the burden of our hearts. We pray to that end. We constantly pray to that end. That there be more power in our pulpits in the island in which we live. More power in the island. To ask questions like these. Is my church making an impact on the community? Or am I just sort of going through the motions? Am I just playing church? Is it really real to me? Am I enduring God or am I enjoying God? Am I really interested in the progress of the church? Or is it, I'm more interested in the progress of my own social life, my own social climate, my environment, my circumstances. And so the complaint comes home very forcibly. You have a name that you are alive, but you're dead. Whitewashed sepulchres, nothing but dead bones. The Lord is always faithful and is always sincere. And they were going through the motions and he knew that. And of course he comes home with this very, very forcibly. Our preaching may be correct. Our sermons might be good sermonettes. We might have the best of illustration. But people are not moved. Our singing might be the best without a flaw, without a mistake. Our choir and blesses our hearts, I know, continually. And even choir singing and selections, no matter what it is. Is it just singing for show, or is it singing to demonstrate the power of God? Is it singing that's going to reach the heart and touch the heart? Is it singing that's going to elevate the name of Christ and glorify the name of Christ? Is it preaching that's going to enhance the work of God, or is it just going to be another deliberation of a sermon and go home and enjoy my paycheck at the end of the week? God forbid. If a preacher doesn't examine his heart and see whether his messages are coming, first of all, from the Lord, if he doesn't examine his heart and see whether it's really affecting the church of Jesus Christ, then it's something wrong. And the Lord Jesus says, you got a name. What can we detect about this? Well, no growth in an assembly or a church. Well, I like to rephrase that. There isn't that growth to the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what church membership is all about. Church membership is not so much an increase in membership, and we like that. God forbid, we wouldn't undermine that. I like to see growth. I like to see growth numerically, don't you? Of course we do. And we're blessed in the little island when you stop to think of the population and the percentage of people that go to church. We're fortunate and we're blessed. I boast about you in many, many places where I travel. I really do. But you know something? That's not the growth that we're talking about here. The growth that the Lord Jesus is concerned is an inward growth that manifests itself in Christ's likeness day by day. That's the growth that indicates that it's a lively church. A lively church. You can tell the difference from the real and the false, or the pretentious, the reality. One of England's greatest actors that they had at a certain function was asked to quote the 23rd Psalm. You've heard this before. And he got up, and it was a moving recitation. He was an actor, you see? Every phrase of that 23rd Psalm was so beautifully portrayed. And people even gave him an applause. But then there was an old minister there, a servant of God, a godly man. And some of them presumed on him and said to him, said, why don't you recite the 23rd Psalm? You know it, of course. He said, yes, I know it. But he didn't want to put on a public show. He was a bit reticent, you know, and declined. And they pressed him, said, please, said, we want to hear you, said, to because we'd enjoy that. And he got up and in his manner. But in the Spirit of God, he recited the 23rd Psalm. And it wasn't long till tears trickled down the face of the people at that function. And afterwards somebody said to the actor, what made the difference? You were so eloquent. You were better than him in the recitation. He said, yet the people, look, they were weeping, some of them. And the actor was wise. He said, well, sir, don't you know? He said, I only know the 23rd Psalm. But that man knows the shepherd of the Psalm. But love, this is what makes the difference. We should grow in the likeness of Christ day by day because we know him better. And the more we get to know the Lord Jesus, the more like him we will be. Sometimes we're poor casts or poor image of the Lord Jesus. Sometimes we portray to this poor world and our society in which we live just the wrong image of our risen Savior. Oh, the Lord Jesus zeroes in on this. Are we growing then in his likeness? There's no enlargement at all of growth in the church numerically. There's lack of compassion for souls. There's a failure to witness. There's a failure to be burdened and concerned about the lost. And so these are just areas we touch briefly on. You look alive. We look alive. There's a lot of activity. But he says, that church, this church, you're dead, you see? No fellowship with the sufferings of Christ. There's no willingness even to suffer a bit for the Lord. We do not want to go out of our way. Sardis was, when things were favorable, when everything was going their way, they were willing. But the moment circumstances differed, there was a change of attitude. They were not as enthused as they were before. You see, they had a name. They came to the place, but there was no power. And the Lord Jesus he saw this. They were dead. What would you call it? An autopsy on that particular church? Let me ask you in love tonight, beloved, if we were considered a dead church and the Lord performed an autopsy on us, what would he come up with? What would he find? He's the only one, of course, that could judge this. I can judge it in my own heart as a Christian, as a believer, where I am lacking. But I dare not judge you. I dare not judge this church. And so the ministry is geared, so each of us, there'll be an inward inspection of our hearts as how we are tonight. Not my brother, not my sister, but me, O Lord, standing in the need of this inward inspection of my heart. How do I stand before him tonight spiritually? That's what it's all about. You see, that's what it's all about. Not just a reputation. Being an active church, for the church that will be alive for the glory of God. Not just singing good harmony here, but is the harmony reaching in heaven? Is there harmony before God and the angels? And not just preaching that might be eloquent by some and maybe even pleasing or acceptable, but is it reaching glory? Is it reaching the ears of God? Is it having an impact on our society? So we ask these questions. Am I doing the will of God? I remember reading about a church that had a sign up with its name. It says, Jesus only. But apparently the first three letters had dropped off and it read us only. A church like that won't get very far, I can assure you. Oh, how we need then self-examination. Brethren, don't be afraid to examine our hearts and examine ourselves before God. Because if not, we might have the same indictment by the Lord Jesus Christ. You think you are alive. You've got a name that you're alive, but you're dead. You're dead. I tell you, it is a serious indictment on the church of Sardis. It requires self-examination. It requires an examination by all of us in the church. The sparkle of the supernatural may not be there anymore. We might go through a state of formalism. Form without force. It just leads to ritualism if we're not careful. You go through the motions and you do the same thing over and over and over again without enjoying it or without even realizing the importance of it. And this could lead to ritualism, to get in a rut. And of course, powerlessness in the end is what usually happens. Oh, we might reevaluate that. Our very position before the Lord. It's important, beloved. I tell you, it's very important. We preach the gospel Sunday after Sunday. There are a few unsaved out, which we thank the Lord for. We long to see more impact. We long to see more effectiveness. We long to see the Lord coming in, visiting us, and really working in our midst. We really do. We long to see this. Anything less than this, anything that if we don't expect any more than this, then we're doing an injustice to the work of God. But we long to see something happening for Him. So, what is His advice? He's saying, don't stop coming to the assembly or to church. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of somewhere in New Testament times. No, no. But when you come, come with a heart that's really going to worship the Lord. Come with a heart that's going to adore Him as never before. He isn't asking, stop your giving. No, but when you give now, you're going to give with a goal, with a purpose. You're going to give because it's motivated by love and not by duty. No legislation here. It's a giving that's going to be a cheerful giving. It's a giving that's going to be because we recognize the work of God and the value of the work of God. We're giving because we're giving it as unto the Lord. And we're going to do it heartily as unto the Lord. Makes a difference, you know, when we get a hold of that. A live church will be that way. We'll do that. And the preaching, of course, that is required will be the same way, but in the Spirit of the Lord. Nobody, I suppose, is more conscious of this than the servants of the Lord, whether we are preaching in the Spirit or not, or we're just fulfilling our mission. God forbid. God forbid. Lest we be like the dry bones, and that's all, without life, long been bleached by Mother Earth. No life. We should look for it. We should expect it. We should pray for it. Examination and repentance like Jesus said, repent therefore of this. And it's good to repent. Beloved, not only repent because of my sin personally, but to repent because of the sins of the assembly. You say, wait a minute, Frank. Wait a minute. Aren't you off balance here? No. Nehemiah said as he stood before the Lord, and he was a man that was burdened about the work of God. He saw the walls down. He saw what had happened by the enemy. And yet he left the courts of that unsaved king. And when he cried to God in his prayer, what did he say? Lord, we have sinned. It was a plurality. He included himself. We have sinned. When a church can recognize this, there's bound to be more power. There's bound to be the leading of the Spirit of God. Brethren, allow the challenge of the Spirit tonight to do its work in our hearts. Forget the man behind the pulpit. He's only the messenger that must declare the whole counsel of God. But the message itself that came from the Lord Jesus, all right? Repent. Repent. remember, repent. And he comes home very forcibly with this. There is a danger of compromise. There's a danger of not being committed. There is a danger of not accepting personal responsibility because it may be too costly, it may be too painful. And if we're called upon to do this, then we always decline. I don't know the reason for these things. I don't know the answer to this. But we want to enjoy a measure of popularity. You have a name that you're alive. Our church is alive, some church might boast. But if it's a people's church, that as it is so named, and if the church is not reaching people, maybe that's what was meant, the intent of the name in the first place. But if that be the case, that if the people's church are not reaching people in the island of Spanish Wells, then it's lost its sense of direction and function. I'm not saying that it is true. I'm only saying that if you got a name and there's no effectiveness and we're not reaching the people, then something is wrong. Yet I do not sit and judge a people's church. Methodist church, which was called Methodism, because John Wesley had a method. You know what the methods were? He had men who went out in communities that were saved and raised up by God. And Wesley believed that if they had a gift, they were to preach in the communities, and they adopted this, and they called them Methodists. It was the world and the Church of England that called them Methodists. They had a method. What was the method? Evangelism. They were alive, vibrant. Souls were being saved. It shook England to the top and to the roof of that nation. Did you know that? That's why they're Methodists. That's why they were called that. But if a Methodist church is not applying those methods, there's a danger of just being alive. I know what you're thinking. Oh boy, Brother Perry, you're coming home to us now, eh? See that sign out there? Spanish Wells what? Gospel Assembly. Gospel Chapel. Let me tell you something. Would it shock you to know if I told you that there are assemblies across the nation of America and in Great Britain that hardly preach the gospel anymore? Would it shock you? And that's the reason why many of them have died a long time ago. And they're only coming together, and that's about it. They're not preaching the gospel anymore. But if this assembly got a name out there of being a gospel assembly, not just preaching from this pulpit, but it carries with it a responsibility. Am I also vibrant as a witness in the gospel for the Lord out there? What impact am I having on the community as a Spanish Wells Gospel Chapel? Or do I have a name that I am alive? And Jesus says, you're dead. I'm only saying that. If he's saying it, I don't know. I can't sit in judgment on the churches of our land. I would be wrong. But believe me, if Sardis had the popularity, or that's all they wanted of having a name, then that's very sad. But you know something? A few of them had been approved by God, just a few. They had not been like this. They were alive. And the Lord Jesus knew who they were. Aren't you glad that he is the chief judge of his church? Aren't you glad that he knows all about us? Aren't you glad he knows whether this church is alive or whether it's dead? Don't you know whether it's a few that are faithful and really doing the work of God and really praying and really a burden? Aren't you glad to know that he knows every name? He said, I'm not going to blot you out of the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, it doesn't mean that you can be blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life. He was just reassuring the people of God that he wasn't going to do this, you see? Some people might read into that they can be saved and lost, but that's not so. You read the context, study it carefully, and it would go against other scriptures as well. But the thing is this, beloved, he knew ones that were faithful, the ones that were devoted, the ones that loved him. He knew the ones that came together and adored him. You see, we can't pull the wool over his eyes. He knows all about us. He loves us all, of course, but he is very, very thorough in his searching eye. He comes to his church, the church of Sardis. You here, and they are alive, just a few, and they're carrying on, and they're holding things together. How can we really determine a live church? I mentioned it briefly a little while ago. Growth is important. I want to reiterate. I want to repeat that. Growth in the individual character is very important. Growth in the church is extremely important. We need to face this fact, because if we lose sight of this, we're going to miss it all. All right? The second thing is compassion. How can we know that the church is really not alive as it should be? It's when we're lacking in compassion. See, the church that doesn't have this compassion, are really going to be considered dead by him. Really, they are. Compassion is the thing that binds us together. We like to sing that chorus. Compassion is the thing that we're touched with the feelings of other people. Compassion is we hurt when others hurt. Compassion is we don't rejoice when somebody fails in their Christian life, but we go there and we try to help them up. Like a little girl who lost her playmate, or her playmate died. And she went over to the Browns, let's call them Mrs. Brown, and she went over to the house and she came home, and she told her mommy and daddy, says, I've just come from Mrs. Brown's house, because I went over there to comfort her. And the father was struck by this, and he says, my dear, what did you say? And she said, Daddy, I didn't say anything. She says, but I just crawled up on her lap. And as I saw the tears coming down her face, I wept with her. Like that. Just a child. I wept with her. That was her way of expressing her comfort to that mother. Oh, beloved, the word says, weep with them that weep, rejoice with them that rejoice. If I have lost the capacity to really weep and care, I've missed it. And the Bible says, the word says, I am dead. Compassion is so, so important. It embraces and encompasses so much in our land. Beloved, it's been prayed tonight. There are people hurting in this little island that if you knew all about it, you almost will come to the conclusion you won't believe it. You'd be amazed how the church is hurting. And when I say church, I mean the church of Jesus Christ in Spanish Wells, from the peoples right down to the end of the island. Every believer that comprises the church of Jesus, there are a lot of people here who are hurting. We need to weep with them that weep. And then we've lost the ability to weep and to show compassion. Oh, God help. This place, I was watching, listening to Tony Evans today on one of the talk, I wouldn't call it a show, talk events there on the TBN. I didn't know Tony was on. I just flicked to it. Sometimes I do to see who's on it. And Tony was on there. And he was giving some wonderful illustrations of what the church is all about. And he used a simple illustration, but I believe it's a good one. And Tony said, we have, as America, we have embassies all around the world. He said, what is an embassy for? And the reply was, an embassy is where our people that are abroad, when they need help, they go to the embassy. If there's a crisis, they go to the embassy. They represent America wherever they are. You lose your passport, want a passport, problems with the law, no matter what it is. They go to the embassy. And the Church of Jesus Christ is the embassy of God upon this earth. Well, I think he's right on target, because Paul says we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. So an embassy or church where the people of God can find refuge, can find shelter, can find help, can find love. Because we represent the head of the church, the Lord Jesus. You see, it is important. A refuge for the unsaved as well, that they might come and be saved. There's the welcome mat should be put out for the harlot. Does that shock you? The welcome mat should be put out for the gambler, the extortioner, the adulterer. The welcome mat should be put out for these people. You know why? Because the church is a church that got the only message that really matters. We have the answer to the need of these poor people. That's why they accuse the Lord Jesus. He eateth with publicans and sinners. I realize there's a danger of Christians here. There's a fine line drawn. But we can go too far the other way and not really reach these people for the Lord. I realize that. And that's the reason why he gave those three parables the way he did. Four, really. The elder brother. And right after the prodigal son, or during the prodigal son story. Oh, beloved, listen. We can miss it by 1,000 miles. If we fail to recognize why we are here as a church, what is our function? Do we have a name that we are alive? And Jesus says, you only think that you're alive, but you're dead. Now, these are only questions. This is the Lord Jesus speaking, remember. Is there that compassion then? Is there that inner growth in the likeness of Jesus Christ? Growing in the image of the Lord. Is it that? Thirdly, quickly, the union or unity of the church. If it's love, I really believe there's going to be unity. Unity is very important. Nothing will disintegrate a church faster than this unity. Unity is so important in our life structure, in our church structure. And Sardis perhaps was guilty of this, you see. There perhaps were sections in Sardis that were developing what we call party spirit. Little clique. Sometimes when we talk about unity, we think of just maybe two people that are out with one another that need to get right. Well, it is true. But many times, that's not what I'm thinking of in particular. That is important. They should get right. That's scripture. That makes for better unity. But we miss it sometimes by focusing on maybe one or two individuals. But real unity, beloved, real unity is that we might not get drawn into a clique or cliques. Develop a party spirit. Hold on to your seatbelt. Even church politics can make for disunity. We need to guard against it. I'm not talking about the world politics. It is so easy to develop the state of disunity. It'll disintegrate the church. It'll kill it. It'll render it lifeless. Nothing is worse than that. The Lord knew that. You got a name that you're alive, but you're dead. You're dead. You need divine life. You need an infusion of my life. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, that's simply obedience, by the way, then you shall ask what you will. Your prayers will be answered. You see? We need that. To recognize that we're branches, he is the vine. It's going to mean, like he says, therefore I'm going to give you a garment. And that garment he's speaking of here, I know we're thinking of the garment of glory when we get home to heaven. Hallelujah, that's going to be a wonderful garment. But let me tell you, that's not the garment that he wanted Sardis to wear, the church of Sardis. You know the church of Sardis, the garment that Jesus wanted them to wear was a garment of service to one another. Serving one another. And listen, that's not the garment of servitude, that's or slavery, that's a garment of service that's motivated by love. My love, every time I read that passage in John 13, when Jesus took a towel, girded himself, and he what? And he what? And he washed the feet of the disciples. Who am I? I'm a worm. Who am I to boast or think that I'm better than anybody else or better than you? Who am I? How dare I shrug my chest out and my shoulders high and look up in the air? Jesus got down. He wasn't a servant of man. He was a servant of God, but he got down and he washed his disciples' feet. And let me tell you, until the church can come to that place, we are dead. 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 You know what develops me sickness? Self. Me first. And that's the way, and that's what would happen. Compassion, growth, unity, and emotion. I close with this. I have to. Emotion. I want to say, beloved, if you've lost your emotion, you no longer weep or have the ability to weep, we must weep, first of all, for our own sin. That's where it begins. If we have lost the ability to weep because of our own transgression, then we're dead. I'm not saying we're not Christians, no. But we're just going through the motions. We're dead. And of course we weep when we see the Lord Jesus in the breaking of bread service and see what he did for us there on Calvary. And we begin to be caught up and enraptured at that glorious sight of our risen Savior, and we see him bleeding there. We see the crown of thorns. And we hear the mockery of the crowd. We see the judicial system that was corrupted at the time. We see him lifted up to die. And then "it is finished," was his cry. And then we begin to be moved, and the tears stream down our face. Even the breaking of bread service. Emotion displayed because of what's inside, because we adore him. You know, children are something. Little Kiana, I don't even remember what we were talking about. They're only three. And just out of the blue, well, maybe that's not the right expression either. You know what she said to us? It was some very serious discussion, apparently. And she says, "Well, Jesus knows all about it, Papa." Man, she's shocked. "A child shall lead them." And I said, "Sweetheart," I took off in my arms. I said, "You know something? You're right. You got the answer. You got the answer. He knows all about it." Oh, beloved, let there be a self-examination. Don't let no one go away from here thinking that this stone hitting or deliberately throwing, casting stones or the attitude of shoe fits weird. I don't believe in that. I think we've missed it by 1,000 miles. Just had to deliver the word as Jesus gave to the church of Sardis so that we might, that there might be a self-examination. Are we really alive or are we dead? I have no more ability to weep or even to laugh as a Christian. I have no more compassion and weep for my brethren and sisters. I've lost that. There's no real growth that develops that maturity in me, and I long to see maturity. It's very important. It's something we look for in our lives and for in the lives of others, to grow in the full stature of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we do not have this, chances are we are dead. Oh, to identify with the needs of God's people. To identify ourselves, first of all, with our own need, and recognize what it is, and with His help, do something about it. And to sympathize with others, what they're going through. Because some of you are specialists in that field because you're going through that same problem. That'd be an examination to see whether I'm really alive, if I'm a caring brother or sister, or if I'm caught up in the vortex of selfishness today, my own life, my little compass around me, me, myself, and I, no one else. May the Lord help me. The little boy wanted a puppy. And he said, he heard the fellow had four, they were for sale. He went over there, and I'm going to be very quick about this. He said, sir, he said, I'd like to buy one. He said, son, said, they're very expensive. He said, they're thoroughbreds, you know. I mean, they're expensive puppies. He says, well, I've got 39 cents. Now, 39 cents can buy a mongrel they had when they run the stray dog. But you know something? The owner said, by 39 cents, he said, can't buy no dog. He said, can I look, sir? He says, well, sure. And so the dog owner called the mother dog. She came out, and three beautiful puppies ran behind her, you know. And then there was a fourth one that straggled out of the box, could hardly make it, and that was having trouble to get down. It was almost rolling down toward the mother and the other three puppies. He says, what's wrong with her? With that one, he said, oh, he said, she'll never walk properly the rest of her life. Oh, he said, that's sad. Very quickly, he said, I'll take that one. Now, he said, then why do you want that one? And he raised up his pants leg like that. And he had a steel brace. He had one leg that was cut off. And he said, sir, if I have that dog, that dog would love me and appreciate me, because I will be able to tend to it and comfort the dog, because we will be able to get along just fine, because I will understand that puppy better than anybody else. Now the lesson is simple, isn't it? To be able to appreciate, to understand, to help those in our meetings. Some of you have been through experiences, and you can help others because of that. That's great. Father, as we bow in your presence, we ask that there might be an inward searching of the heart. My own heart first. Is it just form, formality to thou forth? Let it be a power, be a glory. Bless our church. Bless our assembly. Oh God, that we might not have a name that we live and find ourselves dead before you. But it'd be a vibrant, useful, working church that adores and worships thee and be faithful to your precious word. We ask it in Jesus' precious name.